You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, let's start this Sunday talking about one of the silliest things that we do as Christians. We throw Bible darts. Have you ever thrown a Bible dart at somebody?
I've thrown them at you.
We've thrown
them. I know that for a fact.
We do it to each other. It happens. This is when we grab the Bible, okay? We take one little verse, completely out of context, by the way. But we want to use the Bible to our advantage, right? So we grab this verse and we line up and then pew, we throw it at somebody, hoping that it sticks, even if it's something that's completely out of context. Now I know, yeah, like you said, we've thrown darts at each other, and it never works.
No, we just get agitated.
Yeah, it's not okay. But now I'm guessing we are not the only ones. I know we're not the only ones. So here's an example for you. Parents, have you ever tried this one? Kids, you know the Bible says in the Ten Commandments to honor your father and mother, right? So go clean your room and get ready for bed.
Listen.
It's like, oh, whew. That's like a parenting Bible dart right there.
This was used in my home, and we never even read the Bible. So, like, it didn't make any sense to me. Like, I had no idea what was happening. One of my favorites, and I'm sure you've used this or you've shared it with others, is the whole, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Christian dart, right? And so it goes a little bit like this. Like, we haven't studied for our exam at all, but Lord, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you throw that Christian dart at your academic life, just hoping that the Lord will give you a blessing, right? I mean, this ends up on a lot of graduation cards. It ends up on a lot of celebratory notes, this Ephesians passage. But we do have a passage, and we're going to use it today in the sermon, a passage that I promise you has never been written on a note. It's
ever.
Never been written on, like,
probably
one
ever.
Of those celebratory notes. The Christian dart. Wives, submit to your husbands.
Yeah, whoa.
A little awkwardness just fell in the room, right? I get it. Imagine the Hallmark card section with just like the submission category. Like those cards.
The submission category.
They're never going anywhere. No one's buying those cards. No one's sharing.
Don't do that.
Those
Don't
cards.
Buy them.
Listen, I would imagine that some of you, if you're new to the faith or you're new to Christianity, you didn't even know that was in the Bible. You didn't even know that was in the Bible. And others of you, you've heard that a lot. And you're already checking for the closest exit because this verse has been used against you. It's been used as a way to kind of push you down with their thumb and get you to be subject to someone else. And listen, we're going to talk about all of this. I hope we're going to bring a lot of clarity to this passage this morning. But I do want to caution you from jumping ahead of us and beginning to assume where we're going with this. Or even just caution you to try to pray the anxiety and stress down a little bit. Because some of us have been hurt by this passage. Right? Some of us have preconceived ideas about maybe what Natalie and I will talk about, or we'll talk, or you're already wondering how this does or doesn't apply to our marriage, right? So just try as best as you can to calm some of those things, because we promise that we'll explain all of this. And still others in the room are like, I thought we were in a series called Signs and Wonders. Why are we talking about marriage already?
Yeah.
Like we've talked about the cool ones, healing and the prophetic and the miraculous multiplication of fish and bread. How on earth does marriage fit in to a series called Signs and Wonders? And I promise we'll talk about all of that, but we are going to need some help. Primarily, we're going to need the Lord's help to work our way through this passage. So let's double down our prayer efforts this morning. Pray with me as we jump into this text together. Lord, we need you. We need you to help us understand the Bible. And so help Natalie and I speak and help all of us hear. Help us to understand. Calm our anxieties so that we can hear your voice and no other voice. For those of us who need healing, would you heal us so that we can receive from you? And whether we're single or married or divorced or remarried, filled with pain or filled with promise, about what relationships on earth could look like, would you speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So our message today is titled, Signs and Wonders, Marriage. And before we get into the context and historical background of this text, let's first talk about why we're including marriage in a series about signs and wonders. In order to do that, we need to read the end of the passage so we can better understand the beginning. Look at Ephesians 5:32 with me. This is a great mystery, but it, marriage, is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Marriage is an illustration. It points to, demonstrates, and is a sign of Christ's relationship with his church, Christ's relationship with us. Marriage is a sign of something way bigger and way more powerful and way more significant than an earthly commitment. Christian marriage isn't just a commitment to one another. It's a reflection of God's covenant with us. And covenant, it's not a word that we use very much anymore, but it's a biblical word. It essentially means this binding promise between two parties where even if one person fails, the other upholds the end of the deal. And this is why marriage is an illustration or a sign of Christ's love for us, because it's a covenant type of relationship where even if and when we fail, Christ's love stays faithful. Even if we walk away, he walks after us. And even if we hurt him, he stays patient, forgiving, and compassionate, ready to welcome us back home again. Now, when the Bible talks about covenants, sometimes it's all about marriage. It talks about a covenant between a man and a woman, but most of the time, covenant refers to God's relationship with us. Jesus came and said he was starting a new covenant with us, a new type of binding relationship with it that was completed by his sacrifice on the cross. This is the most powerful and beautiful covenant in all of scriptures. Jesus Christ entered our world broken. He came for us. He died on the cross for us and was resurrected back to life for us. And if we trust in him, we can receive the free gift of salvation. We can be forgiven and offered eternal life, an eternal life with God. Now, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, we're going to give you a chance to do that today. We're going to, later in our service, give you a chance to make that decision because even though we're talking about marriage, it's all pointing towards something even greater, right? Our relationship with the Lord. That's why we're including marriage in our Signs and Wonders series, because that's how the Bible describes our relationship to one another, that your marriage is a sign and wonder to the world around you. Now, it can be a bad sign. It can be a good sign. It can be a sign to yourself or a sign to your family history, but the best marriages are a sign and wonder to the love of Christ. Our greatest testimony is probably our marriage, not our ministry. More people are drawn to Christ because of our marriage and our family life than our preaching or my singing or whatever else it is. And Christ wants the same thing for you.
I can tell you no one's drawn to Christ because of my singing, so it's all Natalie's for sure. With that in mind, and specifically knowing why we're talking about marriage in a series called Signs and Wonders, really as an illustration of Christ's love for us, with that in mind, then it provides the lens for us to go back to the scripture. It provides the lens for us to go back to that Christian dark part that we talked about at the very beginning, so that we can understand this passage in a more complete way together. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22, I'm going to read a few more verses this time, all the way through 25. This is what it says in chapter 5, verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. And for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. And I always think it's really funny, like when you study this text, it's always funny how often people want to talk about verse 22 and never want to talk about verse 25. You have to have these verses together. The amount of times I've heard someone quote, wives need to submit to their husbands, and they've never quoted, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. It's unbelievable how many times that is left off, right? You can't quote 22 without verse 25. And I don't want to point any fingers, but sometimes people, usually men, try to quote 22 without some people, usually men, without quoting verse 25, right? Like these things, they've got to go together. And I don't know if you've read the whole gospel story, but last time I checked, Jesus gave everything for the church. He gave everything. Everything that he had to give, he gave. He pursued her even when she wasn't seeking him. He took her on adventures. They did ministry together. He retreated with her to the mountains to recuperate. He encouraged her and built her up and empowered her and reconciled with her even when things were beginning to fall apart. Christ served her, broke his body for her, shed his blood for her, laid down his life for her. We can't study this passage without grappling with verse 25 and what it means for Christ to love the church. And the reality is, I've heard guys say this before, like, well, I would die for my wife. No, that's not what we're talking about. That's like abstract and theoretical, that like in the worst case scenario, you would take a bullet for her. Okay, that doesn't work in this text. The question you need to be asking is, will you die for her daily? Will you lay it down daily? Because that's what Christ has done for us.
Yeah, because of the way culture worked 2,000 years ago, women didn't have a lot of rights. In a lot of ways, they were demeaned and forgotten. And there was even an ancient Jewish prayer that started with, God, thank you that you made me a man.
It's a weird prayer.
It's a weird prayer. It's wild.
And strategically, we had her say that prayer, not me. Because that would also have been really weird.
And that's how bad it was. That's why the ministry of Jesus is so powerful, because he elevated women like no religious figure did before him or before or after he was alive. Women followed him wherever he went. They supported his ministry. Martha was serving, but Mary sat at his feet, which was normally reserved for the disciples, and Jesus invited her to stay. Even the very first witness of the resurrection included women and not men. Jesus continually elevated the place of women. So to hear from someone like Paul write these words, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, it reminded everyone of how much Jesus loved women and how much he elevated their place in society. Now, they would have been expecting the first verse, wives, submit to your husbands, because back in the day, a woman's duty was to her man, but then Jesus came along and Paul came along and said, it doesn't work like that anymore. It doesn't work like that anymore. Remember in the Garden of Eden. Remember how man and woman were both created in the image of God. They were equal in the garden, and that is our promise today because Christ has redeemed us all. There is no longer male and then female before God. Right? But Christ has come to reconcile us all.
And if you study the original creation design and you look at the cultural context of the ministry of Jesus, I mean, that is enough in and of itself to understand this passage. And if you pair verse 22 with verse 25, it's incredibly important to your understanding of this passage. But I'll say there's even more hidden truths inside this text that are not commonly taught. And so I want to look at verse 22 with you again, and this time I'm going to underline that phrase or that verb about wives submitting to your husband. So throw it up on the screen. This is what verse 22 looks like, and it says, for wives, this means submit. That's the verb in the original language, to your husbands as to the Lord. And listen, like when I first became a Christian and I read Ephesians for the first time, I really didn't know what to do with Ephesians 5. I loved Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4. I got to Ephesians 5. I felt a little uncomfortable, and so I skipped to chapter 6, right? This is like what we do. But you can underline that phrase in your Bible like I've underlined it on the screen, because What's really interesting about this passage, especially if you study the most ancient and original manuscripts, the ones that would have been written in the language, in the Greek language, that phrase in verse 22 that I underlined is not included in the original Greek manuscripts. That verb, the one that means to submit, it's not included in verse 22 in the original Greek language. In the original manuscripts, verse 22 reads like this: "For wives, to your husbands as to the Lord." That's how it reads in the original manuscript. And it's kind of an odd way to say a sentence, but in the Greek language, they would do this because you could imply a verb and have it help you understand the phrase as long as the verb was said in the preceding sentence, right? And so you could say it in the preceding sentence, and then everybody would know that that verb is being applied to the following verses. And I know this is a little nerdy, and I know this is a little like a little dweeby of me, but you have to kind of dig some of this out for it to really help you understand the passage, right? And in English, by the way, if you think this is odd, we do the same exact thing in English. So like I told my kids yesterday, kids, you need to clean your room. The verb was clean. Kids, you need to clean your room and the garage. And the basement, and the car. I only said clean once, but everybody knew what I was talking about, right? I only used the verb at the very beginning, but they knew that they didn't have to just go visit the garage, that I meant for them to go clean the garage as well. And that's exactly what's happening in verse 22. Verse 22 finds its meaning and its context in the preceding verse because that's where the original writer in the original language used the verb. Verse 21, not verse 22. And so you have to read verse 21 in order to understand verse 22. And verse 21 reads like this: "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's the gold in this passage. That's the gold in how we understand Ephesians 5, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And my guess is, like, most of you don't spend your free time learning Greek so that you can read the New Testament in the Greek language. I know I don't. I have tools that help me understand the Greek language. The English translation is perfect for 99.9% of our verses, but every now and then you'll run across one like this, and it's important to dig a little bit deeper so that you can understand the entire passage. And the entire passage finds its meaning in verse 21, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The best marriages include mutual submission. The best marriages include mutual submission. And this is going to play out in a lot of different ways in a lot of different houses. The way that you maybe walk this out is going to be a little different than the way that we walk this out. But we do want to share how we live this out in the Faust house. We want to talk about some of the ways that we play this out. And you're just going to have to bear with me and you just realize that I'm a preacher. So I like come up with catchy phrases and alliterations that stick in my brain so that I can remember these things. But here is how we practice mutual submission in the Faust house. It's through submission competition, discernment, deferment, and holy huddles. That's what we do.
There you have it.
And it's a mouthful. I know it's a mouthful. I'm not even going to apologize for it because that's how I remember it. And it helps us thrive. And my guess is that it will help you thrive too if you apply some of these things to your life. The best marriages, the marriages that are truly a sign and wonder to God's love for us, include submission competition, discernment, deferment, and holy huddles. Okay?
And alliterations.
Definitely alliterations.
A lot of them.
You can probably find an alliteration in almost every one of my messages. That's what I'm learning
about
myself.
They're there. Look for it. Well, here's what this means. We submit to one another out of love, and we constantly try to take the servant role. And now, it's not perfect. Sometimes one of us is taking more than the other or receiving more than the other, but we want our marriage to be marked by submission competitions. Now, Andy Stanley, he made this phrase famous a few years back, and we grabbed it up and we applied it to our lives immediately, and there is no turning back. It's scary at first because there's always the risk that as you serve, as you go to the back of the line, as you come under and serve and propel and empower the other, right, that you could get taken advantage of. There's always the risk, and there can be fear. But we do it because we love the Lord, and we do it because we know it's the way to thrive. Besides, healthy marriages that reflect God's covenant, they're never built on these if-then statements. It's kind of like, you serve me, and then I'll serve you, and that's not what it is. That's more like a contract than a covenant, and it's not how God treats us. He loved us first, so we are going to love in response. He served us before we were even ready to serve him. He moves towards us, even if we're going to be moving away. And we want our marriage to be a reflection of his love. Now, this plays out in our marriage in a lot of different ways, but one of the important ways is through serving one another by submitting to the other person's calendar. We're busy people. We're busy pastors and parents, and we both have a lot of things going on.
Soccer just started, too, so it's going to get real.
We're, like, managing, like, how do we get here? What do we do? And so because of that, and because we value submission competitions, we will frequently serve one another and submit to each other's priorities in our work lives, our personal lives, hobbies, or anything else, right? We will love and submit to one another and prioritize their time, making sure that we are available for each other.
The submission competition thing has helped us a ton.
Oh, yeah.
And
so much.
Natalie was better at it than I was. Like, shocker there. Right? Like, she probably demonstrated this a few times, and then it dawned on me, oh, yes, like, this is a good and godly thing to do. And I'm grateful for the grace in the journey that we were on. But submission competitions is absolutely a thing that has blessed our marriage, mm-hmm. as has discernment deferment. Discernment deferment is incredibly important, right? And so what this means for me and what this means for our family is that when I seek God for direction in my life, and when I seek God for direction in our marriage or in our family, it means that I commonly and often seek Natalie's advice. Because it takes both of us wrestling in prayer. It takes both of us digging into scripture. It takes both of us seeking ideas and confirmation from godly community, because that's how we discern with the Lord and what he's inviting us to do. Right? I mean, we constantly and consistently defer to one another in the place of discernment, trusting that the Lord has brought us together for a reason. And that means that at times, Natalie is running her race a little bit quicker, or she's made decisions a little bit quicker than I have. And if I'm deferring to her discernment, it means that I need to speed up a little bit, because I'm trusting that God has her running a race, and I can trust that he's speaking to her. It also means at times I'm running faster than she is. And she can defer in discernment to me, trusting that I've heard from the Lord and we're ready to take the next step, and that maybe the Lord is speaking to her through the pace at which I'm living. And so we constantly defer this area of discernment to one another. And I realize, like, a room this size, and of course everyone's tuning in online, that this room is filled with people who maybe don't have a marriage partner to practice discernment deferment with. Maybe you're single. Right? And the thing is that, like, when you're single, you get used to making a lot of decisions on your own. Hopefully and ideally, you're making the decisions for your life and you're discerning with God through a variety of different things that Natalie and I both do in our marriage, like prayer and digging into scripture and leaning on godly community that can speak into your life. But you get used to making all of those decisions on your own. But when you get married, things change. They have to change. Now all of a sudden it's just not my decision and she has to deal with it, or it's her decision and I have to deal with it. We practice discernment deferment. We defer to one another's discernment and we're making decisions together. All of a sudden, all of your decisions aren't just up to you. And if you want your marriage to be a sign and wonder of God's covenant, if you want your marriage to be a sign and wonder of God's love to the world, then one of the best ways you can do that is by practicing discernment deferment to each other. Christine Kane, who's an author and a speaker, I know some of you are familiar with her because you just heard her speak at the women's conference, the IF Gathering. She said that she has always viewed this passage in Ephesians 5 through the lens of relying on her husband for discernment. That is one of the ways that she can practice mutual submission. Is discernment and deferment. And I would propose to all of us that it absolutely goes both ways because of verse 21, that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and when it comes to discernment, we don't know everything. And especially if we're hurting or struggling, like if you're in pain and you're like filled with anxiety, it's going to be really hard for you to make the best decision in those moments anyway. We don't know what we don't know, and it's so valuable to go to your spouse and say something like, help me make this decision. I am stuck, and I need to defer to you with this here. And it's going to be risky. It might feel risky. Love is risky. That's part of it. But it is going to help you thrive. And finally, and we won't spend a lot of time on this because we've talked about it before, but it includes holy huddles. You can name it whatever you want, okay?
We just got, again, alliterations. We like holy huddles.
Alliterations. We got to stick with it. But we gather together for shared holy moments on a weekly, daily, maybe multiple times a day kind of space. And that has helped us so much. Holy huddles. My number one recommendation for any family, especially if you're struggling, but also for the healthy ones, is to pray together every day.
Every day. Pray together every day, even if it's short prayers. And like sometimes we're traveling and we'll send each other a prayer because it's a way that we can stay connected spiritually, even if we're physically apart. I will say this has become so important to us because of all the other passages about marriage and all the other passages about maintaining a healthy relationship. So many of them are alleviated with constant and consistent prayer, even if those prayers are short. Because listen, it is incredibly difficult to stay angry at your spouse if you know in a couple of hours you're going to lay your hand on them and bless them and pray for them and ask God for a breakthrough in their life. If that's always part of your rhythm and always part of your cycle, you know that that leash is short. You can't get away very far because soon you're going to come together and pray for your spouse. It's just really hard for the sun to go down on your anger when you have a prayerful heart for the person that you love. And just a tip, like you don't get together and you don't lay your hand on your spouse and pray for them with those funky, selfish prayers. Like the prayers that you just want them to know that you deeply desire. That's really weird. That's borderline spiritual abuse. But even at the lowest, it's just odd. Like if I were to lay my hand on Natalie and be like, oh Lord, she's just been so impatient with the kids. Like help her with her patience.
Don't do that.
That's going to create another fight. Okay. Or if you're like, Lord, that steak is so good when she makes that steak. Lord, give her the idea to cook steak. This is really weird. Also another, like, Lord, you know the desires of my heart. And so, Lord, move in her heart so that our hearts may be united as one. Let the hearer understand. Like this is not a good prayer. But I will say that earnestly praying for one another may have a ripple effect on your intimacy. Like this may actually bless your marriage. If you earnestly care and earnestly pray and you pour your life out before God on behalf of your spouse. And since we're on this topic, I kind of want to just take a moment to talk to mothers and fathers in the room as well, because I think this is so important for us. If you are a mother or father, you have children, you're raising them up in a godly home, and you have dreams or desires about that child marrying a spouse who prays, then you need to demonstrate that at home starting today. You need to start living for the future, right? Model the importance of a praying couple today so that your children seek that out in the future. If you want your children to marry someone who practices submission and reverence for Christ and worship and deferment, then you need to model that in the home starting today. I know, like, I look at my girls. I look at my son. They're young. They're young. They're not talking about dating yet, but the days are coming soon, and I'm bracing for impact. But one of the ways that I am preparing their hearts for dating and one of the ways I'm preparing their hearts for marriage is I am modeling to them what a godly relationship looks like so that when they start to date a guy or my son dates a girl, they can spot a counterfeit Christian in a heartbeat. And they can say, oh, that's not how I want to do it. I want someone who will pray for me. I want someone who will practice mutual submission and discernment, deferment, and create holy huddles in our relationship.
This is so, so important. We say the phrase at the Vineyard all the time when we're in church and we're doing ministry with one another, the famous phrase, how can I pray for you right now? And man, I just want to encourage you, say that prayer at home, daily. How can I pray for you right now? Even if it's 30 seconds, it will change your marriage.
It absolutely will. As we close, let's consider this together. In a series titled Signs and Wonders, most of us probably expect a lot of sermons about healing and miracles and the prophetic, all of which we've talked about, but we can't forget about what Paul said in verse 32. Marriage, particularly Christian marriage, is a sign, an illustration of Christ's love for us. Now, in a lot of ways, your spiritual maturity will grow at home more by loving your spouse than it will anywhere else. And it takes all of the things we've talked about today and so much more. If you feel like your marriage is under attack, we want the very best for you. We always believe that God's plan is restoration. And if that is you this morning, I just want to say I'm really sorry that that is your experience. Whether that you've felt a little bit hopeless maybe when it comes to marriage, or you've seen it modeled and you just don't know how that's going to work for you, our team would love to meet with you. Our pastors would love to meet with you. We would love to connect you with marriage support and care. Because that is a real thing. And so we want to share this morning about what God's heart is for marriage as a picture of that. So just try some of these things on. Try these on for 6 months and see what happens. Just come and meet with us. We want to invite you to participate and engage in relationship and have the conversations. Your marriage is worth redeeming.
These three things have become so important to us. But listen, we haven't like figured out some kind of magic formula for marriage. This might shock some of you, but we got into a fight earlier this week.
It happens. It's real life.
But because we're committed to holy huddles, within, what would you say, 2 or 3 minutes of having that fight, we sat down together and we prayed for one another.
Mm-hmm.
And those prayers feel a little awkward because you kind of just had a spat.
Yeah.
But on the tail end of that prayer, you could already begin to see the wheels of restoration and reconciliation happening because we were quick to come together in the place of prayer. So try these on, like Natalie said, try these on for 6 months and see what God might do.
Yeah. I want to pray over us this morning. So let's pray.